We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
The title of my message that I'm going to be preaching is The Highest Command, and the subtitle would be The Example of the Good Samaritan. And how many of you heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Probably in like kids' church. I know I remember hearing it in kids' church, and basically, like, moral of the story, help somebody in need, you know, and that's all you get out of it. But recently, when I went over the story, like, there's so much spiritual truth in that example that I'm going to be preaching to you today, and it's going to be really great. So just get ready. So if you go with me to Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12 from verse 28 to 31, that's where we find the greatest commandment in the Bible. Because we know the Bible tells us to do a lot of things, and many people are very overwhelmed, like, where do I start? Because the Bible says this and this and this and this, and we can't do that, and we should do that, and we must do that. And so there's always a lot of questions about, you know, what are Christians supposed to do and not do? And Jesus answers this very simply by the one command that he gives us. So Mark 12 from verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And then let's go to Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is getting a bit more specific on the second part of the greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. So Luke chapter 10, we'll start in verse 25. I'm going to read in the New Living. And it says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him, 'do this and you will live.'" Do this and you will live, meaning if you don't do it, you're not living. You know, you're existing, you're here, but you're not actually living. And so the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. "A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him off his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bills run higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Amen. Now go and do the same. And I don't know. I mean, many people hear the story and they're like, yeah, you know, if you see someone in need, help them. So that's all there is to the story. But there's actually a whole lot more in there. And so there's multiple things that I noticed reading this that kind of stood out to me. So one of the things was, you know, what man walks around with oil and wine? you know, I mean, even at that time, that wasn't like a usual thing, you know. You go somewhere and you carry on all on while. And at that time, they had skins of leather that they carried, you know, liquids in. So it wasn't like a little bottle that you toss in your purse, you know. It was like an actual wine skin and oil skin, you know, and most of them were not like small. So basically, this man was loaded with oil and wine, walking around, you know. And we know the Samaritans were the despised people. So they were basically the last people that should be helping a Jewish man. In the context of the story, we know that that man that was robbed was a Jewish man. So his own people didn't even, you know, help, didn't even stop, didn't even take the time, you know. And so one of the main problems that we see is that people do not take time. They don't take the time. I have something else to do. And they were actually on their way to church, you know. These were not just any regular people. These were priests and temple helpers. These were people actually, you know, involved in serving God in the temple, you know, in that time. And they had better things to do, you know, going doing their religious duty and not actually stopping for a person in need. And so the first thing that people lack that the Samaritan had was compassion. That's the number one thing. Many people have pity. You know, they feel bad for somebody. You know, they have pity. But pity does not move you. Compassion moves you. And we read it over and over again that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved by compassion. Jesus had compassion on them, healed them. Jesus had compassion on them, fed them. Jesus had compassion on them, you know, and spent time with them and did good things, cast out demons, you know, because he had compassion. So the number one thing that we should have where Jesus said, go and do likewise, be like the Samaritan, the number one thing is have compassion. Because compassion is going to hinder you from walking on the other side of the road. Compassion is going to make you open your eyes and actually look at the need and not just have pity, but actually move toward it. He moved toward it. He was on his way doing something else, but compassion didn't let him pass by that man. And compassion is one thing that a lot of believers lack. A lot of believers. Now, we know that this story is not just talking about a literal person that was beat up on the side of the road. This has a spiritual meaning. Anybody who is in need is our neighbor. Anybody. Anybody who is in need. Not just a physical need, but a spiritual need. A spiritual need. This man was robbed of his clothes. Clothes, you know, when we get saved, we receive garments of righteousness. So this man was stripped naked. His clothes were stolen. So spiritually, that means this man didn't have salvation because our garments of righteousness is what we receive when we get saved. And so this man was robbed, beaten, hurt by this world, a lost soul, somebody who is in need, a lost soul. And the need of the world, the number one need, is Jesus Christ. People need Jesus Christ. People that don't have the Lord don't have life. They are dying. They are on their way to hell. They are in darkness. They are cast on the side of the road. And those are our neighbors. Those are the people that we need to stop for. Every single person that needs Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate meaning of this parable, of this story, of the Good Samaritan. But getting back to, you know, the oil and the wine, this is something, you know, I have not thought about before when I read the story, but as I was looking through this and studying through this, so the number one thing that people are lacking, that the Samaritan wasn't lacking, is compassion. The number two thing that people are lacking that the Samaritan had is wine. He had wine. So what does wine symbolize in the Bible? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is our salvation. The price paid for our life. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation. So this man was carrying around with him salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for us for free. He paid for our sin. This is the washing of our sins. That man was stripped naked, stripped off his clothing, and the first thing you do, you pour wine. When you have a wound, you pour alcohol for disinfecting it, right? So you clean it. The blood of Jesus cleans us from all unrighteousness and all sin and all guilt and all shame and all the past things that the enemy has done in our life. So we as believers, like the Samaritan, need to be walking around with a full wineskin, a full wineskin. And wine, as it ferments in the skin, you know, it stretches the wineskin. That's why the Bible says don't put new wine in an old wineskin, because new wine expands and then the wineskin breaks and everything spills out. So we as believers have to be continually stretched. Our heart has to be continually enlarged to be continually filled with new wine from heaven so that it can expand us constantly. Because we all know that we don't come close to loving people like Jesus loved people. That's why he shed his blood. That's why. And so because of this extravagant love of God, we have to constantly expand ourselves and say, Lord, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not just going to receive salvation for myself. Expand me so I can have more impact on people. So I can pour out wine on people, on their wounds, on their everything that hurts in their life, everything that the enemy has beat them up with. So the first thing that we pour out on people is wine. And that is one thing that, again, a lot of believers lack in their life. What do I mean by that? Many times when I go out soul winning by myself, you know, and I talk to people and I ask them, do you know for sure if you die right now that you will go to heaven? Even Christians say, no, I'm not 100% sure. That is a lack of wine. That is a lack of salvation. You don't have salvation if you're not sure. It's impossible. You cannot be saved if you're not sure that you are saved. It's absolutely impossible, because we are saved by faith. And faith is full assurance, 100%. Nobody is going to get saved by 99% faith. Bless you. Nobody. Nobody is going to go to heaven on 99% faith, even 99.9. Because 1% of doubt is 100% of unbelief. It's impossible. And so that's why people say, well, that's why it's hard to believe. It's actually not. It should be hard not to believe in the price paid for us. It should be hard for us to waver one bit that we are going to heaven because of everything that Jesus went through to show us how much we are worth, that we are worth his life, his blood, and that blood-bought salvation by Jesus Christ. And so there's a couple of scriptures that I have on that, but you know, it's so much that's in here. But John 6, 53 and 54, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Not maybe. Everyone who is part of Jesus Christ. You know, and this is something he said. It was very morbid. And his disciples left him except the 12. You know, at that point, he had over 70. And they ran when they heard that. Like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. That's really crazy stuff to say. But he said, you know, you have to feed on me. And that's very morbid. I mean, when you think about it, like, you have to eat my flesh, feed on me, you know. And he was talking about his spiritual body, you know, being broken, his physical body being broken, but the spiritual bread that provided for us, which is our healing, and his blood being shed, which is our salvation. And he said, drink my blood, eat my flesh. This is why we have communion, so that we always know the assurance of our salvation. He said, remember that, you know, remember that. Don't ever let that leave your consciousness, that I have shed my blood and broken my body for you so that you will be raised up with me. Not maybe. This is a promise. This is an absolute assurance that we have that nobody and no other religion has in the entire world. Nobody has assurance. Nobody has a promise. Nobody was bought with blood. Nobody except us. And that is why our faith is unlike anything in the entire world. That is why Jesus is the answer. That is why when people say, well, there cannot be just one way. Absolutely, because there's only one that has laid down his life and shed his perfect blood for our salvation. And he did it completely for free. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, the guarantee of our inheritance, which is eternal life, which starts when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is when we receive our inheritance, and then the ultimate inheritance that we will step into is when we step over into eternity. It is an absolute assurance. I mean, I don't know how the Bible can be even more clear. It says guarantee. Guaranteed that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your salvation is guaranteed as long as you follow him. Obviously, we cannot go back into sin. We cannot do whatever we want to do because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And the love of Christ is what keeps us in our salvation, not works. We know that. You know, the Bible says we're not saved by works. We don't deserve or earn anything by our works, but we are created for good works. And that is what the parable of the Samaritan is telling us. He did a good work. He did a good work for that person. But ultimately, what he had to have is compassion, wine, and oil. And another two things that he had was a donkey and money, you know, which I'm not going to get into that today. But Jesus would never tell us to do something if we did not have the ability to do it. So if he said, go and be like the Good Samaritan, then he gives us everything that the Samaritan has. And so in our time, a donkey would be a car, you know. So, you know, it's obviously God's will that every single believer should have a car and a good one. Amen. And obviously, it is God's will that we should be financially able not just to take care of ourselves, but take care of other people. Because he paid for that man to be taken care of. He had that provision. And so it is God's will. How can Jesus say, go be like the Samaritan, but he doesn't give us a donkey, he doesn't give us money, he doesn't give us oil and wine? You know, just go and try your best, you know, knock yourself out. No, our Lord is a provider. He provides everything that we need, every single thing. And so the ultimate that he provided for us is the blood of Christ. He shed his blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And if we cannot even be sure of that, we cannot be sure of anything else in the world. We cannot be sure of anything else. I do not understand how there's churches today, and I've been there, where I give an altar call for everybody who either never received Jesus or people that are not sure of their salvation, and a majority of the church answers the altar call. And I'm like, what are these people preaching? If, I mean, the salvation that we have through Christ is our main message. It's not just something evangelists talk about. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of God's plan that he wanted to redeem us. That he made that redemption plan from the beginning of time to be reconciled to us, to have fellowship with us, to come and be with us, to live on the inside of us, to be a part of our life, to actually be our whole life be consumed by him. You know, that he will be the number one in our life, that he can be in communion with us every single day. That is the ultimate desire of God, that we are with him, that we are in him, and that he dwells in us. That is the ultimate of the Christian life, to be one with God every day of our life. that we are fully in God and He is in us, and that we drag people into the same unity that we have with the Lord, which is the ministry of reconciliation, which is exactly what the Samaritan did. It's the exact thing that he did that Jesus commands us to do. And that is the fulfillment of the ultimate greatest commandment. That is the ultimate fulfillment. So number one, compassion. Number two is wine, the assurance of our salvation. We can be sure of our salvation. You know, religion says you cannot be sure. Religion says that that's pride. That's pride. If you say you are 100% going to heaven, you're prideful. You're thinking too highly of yourself. I'm like, no, I'm not thinking of myself. I'm thinking highly about what Jesus did for me. He paid the price for me. He is the way into heaven, and I believe in Him, and I love Him with all of my heart. And yes, I show that in my works, not to deserve my salvation, but because of gratefulness for my salvation. That is why we do the things that He tells us to do, because we are grateful, because He gave it to us for free, and He said, freely you received, freely give. Freely you receive the blood of Jesus. Freely you receive salvation. So how can we not give it freely everywhere that we go? How can anything hinder us? How can anything hinder us? If we are moved by compassion, nothing will hinder us. Nothing will hinder us. If you are moved by compassion. People who lack compassion, they allow fear to hold them back. Our compassion, our love for people should always be more than fear. Actually, let's go there. I'm just gonna go there. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The number one thing that holds people back from going up to somebody and pour out some wine on them is stinking fear. The number one thing, fear of man, which is completely irrational and nonsensical and actually ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous, that we are afraid of somebody who could say, oh, no, thank you, I don't believe in this nonsense. And people are afraid of that. Oh, no, I don't want to hear that stuff. Nah, I don't believe in this God stuff. How can you believe in God? We live in the 21st century, you know, we have science and this. And people are afraid of that. Really? Well, it's so hard, people are not open. Tell that to the apostles. Tell that to the people that lived in the time of Book of Acts, where they were all being killed right, left, and center for their faith. I mean, I don't know how some people are going to arrive in heaven, you know, and be facing all these people and telling them, well, you know, it was hard for me to win souls. It's going to be, no, I mean, you won't even be able to say that. Like, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous how the enemy is lying to people, completely lying to them, and they live in that fear. And fear is not a feeling, it is a spirit. And yes, we feel it, but it's a spirit. And it's completely unacceptable for a believer to allow fear in their life. It is forbidden. If God says, fear not, but we do fear, that means we're disobedient to God. And how many times does it say in the Bible, fear not? 365 times. So once per day, basically. There's not one day in the year you're actually allowed to fear. Not allowed. It is illegal for a believer to fear anything. Illegal. What's the worst that could happen? You die. Great. Best day of my life. I'm going to Jesus. Can't wait for the day. You know, until recently, I never thought what that would actually mean. You know, if I check out right now, it'd be hard for everybody else left behind. I just thought about myself. Like, I'm going to be happy, you know, going to Jesus. But, you know, it's hard for everybody else when you leave the world early. So I'm not making plans to leave early. Amen. Amen. God promises us a long life. Yeah, He promises us a long life. Amen. Hallelujah. And we have eternal life now. And we live without that fear because we know where we're going. That's why we don't need to mourn for people that we know are saved, that are passing into eternity. Because they're in a much better place. And we're all heading that way. And we will spend eternity together. I don't know how people do funerals that are not believers. I don't know. Because I'm angry at funerals when people leave early. I mean, if they're old, I mean, that's fine. But if their race gets cut short, you know, because of the enemy, I cannot deal with that. I get angry. I get really upset at the devil, and I pay him back. Amen. Amen. But we know where we're going. We have assurance of salvation. And we cannot let fear stop us from bringing people into that same assurance. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe." And so people ask me all the time, you know, are you not nervous? Are you not afraid going some of the places you're going? And I'm like, no, because God is with me and I am safe. If I know I'm going where God wants me to go, I mean, all hell can break loose. 10,000 die on my right, 1,000 on my left, whatever. And it's not going to harm me because I know the word of God. I know the word of God. When we stand on the word of God, there is no fear. When you know what the Bible says, there is nothing that can shake us. Absolutely nothing. And I remember my mother one time, she called me. I was living in Lebanon at the time. And there was 2 terror attacks in that summer. And some happened like 15 minutes from the church where I was staying. Car bomb, you know, going off. Pastor told me, well, you can't go to any public places the next 2 weeks. So have fun staying at the church and the perimeter, you know. And I was like, great. And my mom calls me and she's like, yeah, are you okay? Is everything fine? I was like, Mom, are you okay? Because there was 4 terror attacks in Germany in 1 week. You know, it's like, it's all relative. Really, really. Like in the natural, if you look at it, I mean, nobody's really safe. Only the people that are under the shadow of his wing, they are safe. Only the people that are hidden in the cliff, you know, with the Lord. Only the people that live in that secret place. Only the people that resist the enemy, because then he will flee from them. Those are the people that are safe. There is no reason to be afraid of anything at all. I don't remember the last time I was afraid. I was a little bit nervous at the border this time when I came in, because that guy really interrogated me. And one person decides if I come in here or not. And if they have a bad day, you know, they can take your rights from coming to the States. So, you know, my heart was racing a little bit. But I quote the word of God to myself. I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. I'm blessed in the city, I'm blessed in the field, you know. I have the favor of the Lord on my life. And anybody has to bow to that. And so I knew he couldn't say no and send me home. Amen. But, you know, you can feel it like rise up. And then what do? You take authority over that and cast it out. That's what you do. You speak the word of God against the enemy, against fear. You speak the word of God. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. So if you don't feel bold, you know, you don't yield to that feeling. Feelings have no say. Feelings should have no power over you. And so you speak the word of God and you say, no, I am bold as a lion because I'm righteous. If you're righteous, you're bold as a lion. That's what the word of God says. And so if you believe anything else, you're believing a lie. And those who believe lies are not free because the truth sets you free. And Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. And him whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So a person that is moved by compassion, that has no barriers, no problems to walk up to a person, that is a person that is truly free. Because they don't care what people think about them. They don't care about the response. They don't care if they're being received. And, you know, when we read in the story, we don't even see that that guy ever thanked him. There's no response from the guy. We don't even know if he then, you know, followed the Lord or anything like that. There's no follow-up. There's no nothing. We don't even know what happens with that man. Why? Why does the Lord not write us? Well, that man moved on to be one of the most kind-hearted people, helping everybody because of the mercy he experienced. Why is that not in there? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people do after you help them. The point is that you help them. The point is that we do our part. That's the point. That we are obedient to pour out salvation on people, to help people, to give what we have. That's the point, no matter the outcome. Because the number one criticism that comes for people that evangelize is that people say, well, all the people we prayed with, you know, are they really saved? Are they really going to church? I'm like, well, Most of that is not up to me. My job is to tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is my job. And then, of course, you know, we try to go as far as we can, and I'll be teaching on that as well, how to connect with people, how to invite people, how to, you know, get people's information, what to say to them, you know, what to ask, and how to do that. Of course, I mean, we go as far as we can with people. But many times, you know, the only thing you can do is share the gospel with them. And then people allow you to pray with them, then they pray with you. And then the next step, you know, you try to drag him into church, which I believe that's the Samaritan bringing him to the inn. I believe that's the person bringing somebody to the church, somewhere into safety, somebody where people take care of them, somewhere where they feel safe. That's somebody bringing somebody to the church. So the Good Samaritan shows us every single step here that we need to be taking. And Jesus said to everybody, go and do likewise. This is not a parable to evangelists. This is not a parable that only applies to apostles or pastors or ministers or preachers. This is a parable that we all know applies to every single believer. Every single person that calls himself a Christian needs to get busy doing what the Samaritan is doing. And so we cannot lack compassion. The number one thing that Jesus said, be like him. He was a compassionate man. He didn't care who he was. He didn't care who the person was. A Samaritan person was hated by Jews. He knew that person hated him. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. They didn't touch them. They didn't speak with them. They didn't eat with them. And so people are like, well, you know, I don't want to witness to these people because they're not open. They don't like God. They don't like church. Well, that's exactly what the Samaritan did. Go to the exact people that you know don't like you. We know this generation has a problem with God. We know this generation hates church. But that's not a reason not to witness to them. Why? Because they've been beat up. Something bad happened to them. Nobody who had a great experience in church leaves offended. You know, most of the people had some kind of a bad experience. They were hurt by people. He was hurt by other people. They beat him up. You know, so most of the time, the problem the person has is not with you. It's because somebody else hurt them, and then they got offended at God. They're mad at God. How can God allow that? And then they attribute everything that the enemy did to God. And we are the ones that have to show them the mercy and compassion. So that they know, no, not everybody is like that, that will beat you and rob you, manipulate you like churches do. Churches do that. Religion beats people up, puts them in bondage, manipulates the money out of them. We know that's happening, but that doesn't mean we can't do the right thing. This is why we need to be preaching the gospel. We need to preach against sin, absolutely. And we need to preach on finances because people need to be blessed and prosper. Just because people abuse that doesn't mean that we cannot talk about it at all. You know, people throw that all out of the window and then you have an unbalanced preaching and teaching, which is why a lot of people are on a slippery slope back into sin. And that's what's happening across the board in the churches in America. Because they're afraid to lose people. They don't want to hurt people because so many people got hurt. Well, they don't understand that the Word of God does not hurt people, but the Word of God is like a sword cutting. It cuts. It reveals. It shows what's not right in our life. And yeah, many times realizing that is a bit painful. Like, man, I need to change that in my life. That doesn't mean we're beating on people. But then at the same time, it says that the Word of God is like a hammer. We don't use it against people. We use it against the rocks and the walls and the hindrances in their life that keep them trapped. Fear is one of those things. That's why I have to speak so hard against fear. Like, it is unacceptable. Well, you know, the Lord understands. No, he doesn't. He does not understand. How does he understand if people doubt him? Because fear ultimately is doubt. It's doubt that you will be okay. It's doubt that you will be safe. It's doubt that you will come out stronger. That's doubt. And one thing God hates is doubt. Because doubt comes in, faith goes. And without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Impossible. The one thing God requires from us is faith. Absolute faith. Activated faith. Working faith. Faith without works is dead. Faith that moves us. And faith is activated by love. Ultimately, I'm throwing out a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to give you all the references, but faith is activated by love. And when we move in love and live in love, we will be moved by compassion. And we cannot live without leading people to Jesus, because then we're not moved by love. And the highest command is love the Lord and love people. They're equal. God is first. We know that ultimately. But God says, if you hate your brother, you don't even know me. So they're very closely connected. 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, from verse 17. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Perfect love casts out fear. So we have to live a life where love is always overwhelming us. So, and I needed to learn that. This is a process you need to learn. You need to switch from operating in fear, being held back by fear, and fear can be broken at once. Like, God can break the fear today, but then it's up to you walking out of that room. You can walk right back in your fear. You have to keep moving away from it. So far from you that it's like ridiculous for you to even think about fear. And I live in that place, so I know it's absolutely possible. I know, and we cannot give what we don't have. I know what I'm talking about. There is no fear when there's perfect love. Love for God, love for people. So when you see people on the road that, you know, most of them, majority, don't know Jesus. They heard about him, they never received him. Or they did and then lost their faith, because they went to some church where there's no power of God, no presence of God, no move of the Holy Ghost, none of those things, you know. So they think, well, you know, that's religion. It's just you go in and out of church and you just try to be good, like I believe for a long time, you know. So we have to demonstrate to the people the living, powerful, life-changing love of God. Love casts out all fear, and that love has to cast the fear out of us, so that we can walk up to somebody. Because God would never tell us to do something and then not give us the ability to do it. So Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Nobody can say, well, that's not for me. Well, that's not for me. You know, and I was, you know, just teaching along these lines, you know, the last couple of weeks. I mean, it's always my main message, you know, is to go out and reach the lost, because all believers are commanded to do so. And so I'm posting this video series on my YouTube. You can all check it out. It's the Great Commission. I posted the first part. I'm going to post the second one this week. But it's very clear when the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. How can you say, yeah, I love people. I love the people living next door to me, you know, but if you never preach the gospel to them, you're a hypocrite. You're not actually doing what you are saying. Because if you love someone, you don't want them to go to hell. If you don't want someone to go to hell, you tell them the gospel and pray with them to receive Jesus. That's the least, not the greatest. That's the least we can do for a person. The least thing you can do for a person is to love them enough to tell them about Jesus. Because you are saved and you receive Jesus. So no matter what problems you have with yourself, you know, because, and that's a whole other message, that people lack love for themselves. Because the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to get into that next week. I'm going to really get into that, because the Lord has given me like a really, really great message on that topic, because I dealt with that for a long time myself. So again, I'm speaking from personal revelation, experience, how I got set free from that whole thing of not loving yourself and being unhappy with yourself and how that hinders you from stepping into the fullness of God. So just get ready for that. That's coming. That's going to be really good. So if you know anybody, you know, that has problems in their life, that has experience, you know, rejection, things like that, you know, do everything you can to bring them in next week, because I'm going to minister along those lines. So love your neighbor as yourself. So when love is overwhelming us, it casts out fear. So the moment when you go out and you say, well, I need to win a soul for Jesus, that's what needs to happen. That when you look at somebody, the love of God takes over and you move toward that person. And you don't allow fear to hold you back. So you literally have to move. You know, beautiful are the feet of those that carry the good news. And there's a reason why it says the feet. You know, you have to actually use your feet. You have to go up to a person. And what a lot of people do, like the religious, they go on the other side of the road, totally avoiding people, you know, going through life, avoiding people right, left, and center, because we have better things to do. We're going to church, you know. Like, I'm going to church. I'm a good person, you know. I'm a believer. I do better than most, you know, comparing yourself always to people that do less than you. Like, I'm better off than them, you know. And I used to do that all the time when I was a teenager, you know. I'll tell my mom, because I was a pretty average student. I was like, hey, mom, like, there's so many people doing worse than me, you know. And she's like, never compare yourself with the people that do less than you. Always compare yourself with people that do more than you. Always. And so, that was one good thing that she taught me back in the day. But so basically, when we are moved by compassion, fear has no room. When we are moved by love, it casts out fear. So we have to step into that love that casts out fear. And we read this in Jude. This is this very powerful, powerful passage of scripture that I'm going to be talking about in the Bible school as well. But Jude, from verse 20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." You see how all this is intertwined. It says, build your most holy faith, because faith without works is dead. Faith is the number one thing that God requires from us. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, because faith is activated by love. And then it says, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that's, again, the assurance of our salvation. So we pray, build up our faith. We are moved by love because we know that we are saved heading to heaven. We have that assurance. We have that security. We have that power. And then it says, verse 22, and then some have compassion. Compassion. Here we have the compassion that moves you, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I mean, the Bible could not be more clear about how important it is to reach out to somebody and literally pull them out of hellfire. That is literally what we do as believers. When we talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, we are pulling them out of the fire. That's what's happening. I mean, there is nothing more powerful that you could do in this world, in this life, which you only have one. You only have this one life. You only have this one opportunity. And the most important thing in this world is people. There is nothing that is more important. There is nothing. Nothing. The ultimate priority that we have in life is to save people from hell. That's what every single believer has to get busy doing. Because ultimately, what's going to matter 100 years from now is not how great your job was, the car you drove, the house you live in, you know, your reputation, what people thought of you. All those things will matter nothing. The only thing that will matter is how many people did you reach for Christ that went with you to heaven. That's the only thing. And this is what needs to really take over our heart. This is what needs to take over our heart. And it's painful. It's a burden. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why did he say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? Because it is burdensome when you see a person that is suffering, like the Samaritan did. But why is his burden light? Because we have the power to change their situation. You see, it's hard to look at a person and you can't change anything. That's hard. You can't help them. That's hard. That would be an unbearable burden. That's unbearable. But the Bible says that he does not give us a burden that's too hard to carry. He never does that. God is a just God. So he said, yeah, I know there's a burden, the lost and dying world, but it's an easy one because you can save them. You can save them. You can change their situation. And I'm going to give you all the ability to do it. Because he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So nobody can say that's not for me. Nobody can say that's not for me. Because if you say, well, evangelism, winning souls, that's not for me, you are saying the highest command is not for you. And then you're saying you're not saved, basically. You don't even know God. That's what it comes down to. It's for every single person. We all have to carry Jesus' burden. He said, take my cross upon you. Otherwise, you're not worthy of me. And yeah, he loves people. He loves people. But that's why we can't be selfish. That is why we can have wrong priorities in our life. That is why he must be number one. And what pleases him must be our ultimate goal in our life, is to please the Lord. Hallelujah. We have to have compassion. I want to read that same passage in the Passion Translation, which is a really powerful translation. Y'all should get that one. That's basically translated from Aramaic, the spoken language in the time of Jesus, because the New Testament was written in Greek, but they were not speaking Greek. Jesus was not speaking Greek. The disciples didn't speak Greek to each other. They spoke Aramaic. And so the Passion Translation is a translation from the Aramaic language. And so it really opens up like why they say the things they say and the way they say it. It's really amazing. And so that same passage in the book of Jude from the Passion Translation, it says, from verse 20, "But you, my delightfully loved friends, constantly and progressively build yourself up on the foundation of your most holy faith by praying every moment in the Spirit. Fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us eternal life. Keep being compassionate to those who still have doubts, and snatch others out of the fire to save them. Be merciful over and over to them, but always couple your mercy with the fear of God. Be extremely careful to keep yourself free from the pollutions of the flesh." Because when we go to save people, we're going into a fallen, sinful world. We're getting in contact with the fallen, sinful nature of people, that nature that we die to. But the world always tries to resurrect that in our lives. But we cannot be defiled by the world. The only reason we go in the world is not to be friends with them, is to pull them out of the fire. That's why it says, yeah, we have mercy on them, but be very careful to not turn into them. Be very careful. And this is why when a church has unity and purpose to together lead people to the Lord and encourage each other to go out, then the chances of one being dragged back into the world are really non-existent, because we're an army. You know, if you're in an army and a soldier falls, you know, you take care of them. You pull them out, you know. And so this is why it's so important to work together as the body of Christ, to live a lifestyle of winning souls and encouraging each other to win souls and sharing testimonies of winning souls. You know, this is something that it should be normal for us. This is something that we should encourage each other to do all the time. You know, so I'm going to challenge every single person to show up on Saturday. You know, move a mountain if you need to. But, every single person has to break free in that area. Because if you have a problem walking up to a person, random person, telling them about Jesus, it means you're not free. You are not free. You're not living in the freedom that Christ bought for us. He wants us to be free. Free from the fear of man. Free from anything that could affect you, you know. And I'm going to talk about that as well, you know, especially during the Bible school, that when people don't receive from us, the rejection doesn't belong to us, because we don't preach ourselves. We preach him. And so people don't want to receive Christ, and they make fun of you, they reject you or whatever, you know, that doesn't belong to you. Because we know the glory always goes to God, the praise always goes to God. We can't take that personal, but then we take the criticism personal and the persecution. But that also goes to him. Doesn't belong to you. He took that on the cross, all the guilt and shame. It's not our guilt and shame. We cannot be ashamed. It's like we cannot. We're not allowed to be ashamed. We're not allowed to be discouraged because the Bible says, "Do not be discouraged." So we're not allowed to be discouraged. So, you know, and it's so much better to live without discouragement and without guilt and shame. So, you know, just don't even think about it. You know, we need to think about the good, what is pure, what is praiseworthy. Think on these things and do the things that you have learned. So when we focus on the one that received Christ, then the others, they don't matter. And we know Christ paid a price for them. And that's why we have to go out continuously. That's why soul winning is a continuous work. It's plowing in the field. The city is a field. It's a harvest field, you know. And not every seed springs up right away. You know, the parable of the sower, you know. Sowing, throwing out things. Some springs up, some doesn't, you know. But then there's God who can bring a harvest from where nobody has sown. But he doesn't do that if nobody's working in the field. So everybody's praying for God to do something in the city. They're not even working in the field. And God is like, well, you know, I'm not going to do that for people that are not even out in the field. So we need to be sowing seed. We need to preach the word of God. We need to speak into people's lives no matter what, no matter the cost, no matter what it means for us. And really, here, it means not much sacrifice, quite honestly. There is not much sacrifice. And I've been soul winning here, and the people are pretty polite. I didn't have any incident where somebody like cussed me out, you know. And even if they do, rejoice in trial and tribulation because it's a privilege when they laugh at you, because the Bible says they laughed at him. They laughed at him and all the prophets. And if they laugh at you, you're in great company. Amen. You know, it's all relative when you put it in perspective, ultimately. You know, and before I move on to the last point, is that when you think about everything in the light of eternity, it all becomes like so small. It's not even a big effort. It's not even a big breakthrough that you need. It's like small things. It's all small things. And as I was teaching in evangelism school this summer in Helsinki, I had like this new strategy that I was teaching people to how to come out of their comfort zone and step into boldness. And so I said, I'm going to pick random people to do an altar call, you know. And there was about 70 students there. And so I would pick a random person. I would say, you have 5 minutes. And everybody here is not saved. And I said, pretend you're not saved. So you're not saying, amen, yeah, hallelujah, you know. Like, no, you're sinners. You're sinners. You're distracted. You're talking to each other, you know. They're like out in the park somewhere doing an outreach. So you pretend you're not saved. And that person has to do everything they can to get these people saved and answer an altar call in 5 minutes. And so people looked at me like, oh my gosh, you know, I can't do that. I had like shy people, never went out soul winning, you know, like some girls that reminded me of myself. Like you could just see by their posture that they would just totally break down if you put them in front of a group of people, you know. But I picked on those specifically. And I picked one girl that was exactly like that. And she came up and she was shaking. You could see she was shaking, you know. It was like, and so, and I looked at her and I said, listen, now imagine the world is coming to an end in 10 minutes. Everybody dies. Just imagine. Everybody dies. You have 10 minutes time. How would you preach? Would you care? Would you really care if you're an adequate preacher? If you have your sermon all written out and practiced it 20 times and have all the right things to say and have all the scripture to back it up? Would you care? If you had the next 24 hours, if it would be the last day on earth, what would you do? You would grab the phone. You would drive to people's houses. You would be like, listen, you need to receive Jesus now. This is the last chance. You don't know how much time you have left. I don't care what you're thinking right now. I don't care if you think I'm crazy, right? I mean, I would do that. Like, literally, Armageddon, you know? Everybody's going to die. You would not care. And where did that boldness come from suddenly? Where did that boldness come from suddenly? When everything comes into perspective, where did that boldness come from suddenly? And so that girl was standing up on the stage and she was shaking, and I told them that they have to prepare a 5-minute message. I told them that the day before. So she had her message, you know. So she started reading it and like really like getting hung up, and then like she lost her train of thought. She didn't know what to say, you know. And she was like on this breaking point. And I sat in the front. And the funny thing was that the students were throwing shoes, you know. They, like, really got into the act. They, like, threw shoes at her. It was awesome, you know. They, like, really were listening to my instruction. And so this girl is standing there. She's having a nervous breakdown. And then the shoes flying at her, you know. And you know what she did? Jude, pray in the Holy Ghost, building up your most holy faith. She took 5 seconds. She went, and then something switched. And she looked and she's like, you need to listen to me right now. There is one heaven, there is one hell, and you have one opportunity to receive your salvation and make sure that you're going to the right place. Jesus wants your soul, and right now he wants to save you from the darkness, from hell, and you need to receive him right now. If you want to receive Jesus, come up to the front now, you know. And like, people were looking and they were actually moving up front. These are all saved people, you know, but they're like, whoa, you know. And they ran up front. And I was like, yes. Where did that boldness come from? It's already on the inside of you. You have to tap into it. You have to tap into it. Because the righteous are bold as a lion. You know? The righteous are bold as a lion. So you just have to step into that. You have to step into the Spirit. You have to. It's just, we have to. We cannot live being limited, you know, by our abilities and anything else in the natural. It's just not, there's no time for that anymore. We have to all step into that. And so the third thing that the Samaritan had was oil. And oil is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. The power to be a witness. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The whole purpose of the power of the Holy Ghost is to be a witness for Jesus Christ, is to be an effective believer that impacts people's lives for eternity. And God is pouring out his Spirit liberally on everyone who is hungry and thirsty. For those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Not maybe, shall be filled. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If Jesus had to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, we need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And we need to progressively increase the anointing on our life. Because when we're not faithful with the little that we have now, God will not increase and give us bigger anointing. And that's been one of my major prayers, to increase the anointing in my life. And John answered, saying to all, Luke 3:16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And the disciples were not just filled once on the day of Pentecost. They were filled over and over. They got out of prison, got in a prayer meeting, got filled again, the place shook again, and they went out with even more boldness because they prayed for more boldness. There is boldness on the inside of you, but if you have never stepped into it, you have to pray for more boldness. You have to pray for more boldness. You have to step into that boldness in your life. It's mandatory, and it's absolutely necessary in the times that we live in. And it's time that every single person steps into the fullness that God has for them. Every single person. It's for every single believer. There's people in your life nobody else can reach except you. And this is why you need to be moved with compassion. Every time when I come in a meeting with the presence of God, I don't just press in for myself, but I know the dry places where I'm going, what the people need, and I press in for that, that God will pour out on me what the people need. And then your receiving goes on another level because that compassion moves you. The compassion moves you to come to the church. The compassion moves you to come to the altar. The compassion moves you to step into that place where it's not comfortable, where you know you have to expand yourself again. You know, your wineskin, you have to stretch yourself again. Lord, fill in new wine, renew my wineskin, expand me, show me what else I can do, show me how else I can move in the Spirit, show me how I can step into the gifts of the Spirit. God, use me in a greater way. Use me in a greater way. That should be a constant prayer in our life. Use me in a greater way, because there's nothing more important than fulfilling the call of God in our life. There's nothing more important in this life. Nothing but the will of God, the plan of God for you, living in the middle of His will. There is nothing like it. There's absolutely nothing like it. And anybody who's in the middle of God's will, they know that they know that they know. So if you can't say, I know I'm in the middle of God's will for my life, I'm exactly where God wants me to be, then you need to make that step today and say, God, no matter what it takes, I'm going to get in the middle of your will. I'm going to push into the fullness. I'm going to expand myself. I'm going to renew myself, renew the wineskin that I have, and fill me up again and again so that we can do what God is calling us to do. And I'm telling you, God answers those prayers. And I was believing God to move into, you know, a greater anointing and healing. And I've seen it happen the last couple of weeks. It's been like ridiculous. People would come for healing, receive their healing. This one lady, I didn't even know what was wrong with her. She had clogged arteries. She needed open heart surgery. She was at the end. And it was so expensive. And Ukraine is a poor nation. They had no money for that operation. And she thought it was her death sentence. And then her son told her, there's this preacher in our church right now. She will pray for you and you will receive. I didn't even know about this. You know, she just showed up in the prayer line and she's like, I need healing in my body. And I'm like, well, she's an old lady. Maybe. I mean, I didn't think it was anything major, but she literally needed open heart surgery. And I just laid my hands on her and I prayed and I commanded her body to be whole. I didn't even know specifics. You know, I mean, I just prayed for her. Well, the same day, she had an appointment with an expert to get, you know, a second, you know, opinion on the whole thing. And he said, nothing's wrong with you. I don't know why they told you that you need a surgery. They were explaining to her, you need to cut open your leg, take out a blood vessel, you know, reattach it, you know, because your vessels are not working. I mean, they were like really specific about it. And she had it black on white that she was completely fine. And it was a total miracle. A total miracle, you know. And I'm just like starting. I'm like, okay, Lord, I see this. I know I'm receiving, but hey, that's only the beginning, you know, because there's more people that need breakthrough. There's more people that are hurt on the side of the road. There's more people that have been beat up by the devil, by people, by church that we need to stop for and we need to pour out on them. And that is why we need to be refilled. We need to be filled with wine from heaven. People need to learn to drink, by the way, because the joy of our salvation, you get drunk with the wine. It all makes sense. It all makes sense when you read it. You know, it's like, why are people laughing in the church? Because they drink the wine. Bible says we need to have wine. Bible says the joy of our salvation. Wine is our salvation because it's the blood of Jesus. So we need to have joy. We can't be living depressed lives and helping people out of their situation. So we need to be drunk with the Holy Ghost. We need to be anointed with the Spirit of God. We need to increase in the anointing, and we need to move into prosperity so that we can help people, get them on our donkey, you know, bring them in the inn, take care of them, you know, maybe buy them a donkey, you know. I mean, it's limitless what we should be doing, and we should be moving into those areas. We should be moved all the time. We should be moved. We should be pulled into the presence of God. We have to, if you have to force yourself, you force yourself. You take authority over everything that's holding you back, because it's time. We have to be like the Samaritan, like Jesus said, go and do likewise. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.